Loving God, we pray that this morning our hearts would not just be strangely warmed, but that we would know that we have met with a living God, and that we would understand the depth of your word through the evidence given. And we ask this through Jesus, who is our perfect mediator. Amen. Well, we're going to be looking at evidence that we need to consider concerning our Christian faith. We could probably tell a lot about each other if you told me that the only newspaper that you read was The Witness, or The Mail and Guardian, or The Times, or The Economist, or only watched ENCA, or only read The Citizen, or IOL, whatever it is. Certain people read certain magazines, certain periodicals. You can tell a lot about a person just by whatever they read, what novels they enjoy, what non-fiction they read. It doesn't matter what your perspective is on various journalists, what you've got to get back down to is the truth, the facts. So somebody might be reading and it's a very slanted in favor of one political party or another. But nonetheless, we get down to the basic facts. So let me put in a question to you. Do you believe that there is a war in Ukraine? I'm not asking you who started it. I'm not asking you who was right and who's wrong, who's got the moral high ground, or who's going to win. I'm just asking you, do you believe that there is a war in Iraq? And I hope everybody's saying yes. If nothing else, the price of fuel and the price of your sunflower should tell you, or sunflower oil, should tell you that there is something going on in the world that's pushing our prices up and doing a whole lot of things to the rand. So irrespective of your perspective, we've got to get down to the facts. And lots of people will say, well, John, how can we take seriously the words of those gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? Obviously, they will say all sorts of things about who they claim to be their Messiah, and they are very biased because they were so close to Jesus. Obviously, they're going to put him on the pedestal and say that he's this great person. Well, granted. But if you were to ask for testimony of a father who lost his son in some sort of horrific and tragic shooting, and the father saw exactly how his son was killed, and you say, sorry, we've got to discount his testimony because he's too close to the related person who's died, you'd say, that's ludicrous. He was there. He saw it with his own eyes, and he's probably the best person. Although he might have a skewed perspective, he's the best person to give us eyewitness testimony of what actually occurred. Don't discount him. Recognize that he might be biased, but don't discount him. Particularly in the light of the fact that he's a first-hand witness, or he's got first-hand witnesses who can testify to what's happened. So when anybody says, you're very limited in your reading, what about all the other extra-biblical evidences? Well, when we start speaking about the Gospel of Peter and the Gospel of Judas, we've got to start thinking very carefully, because the Gospel of Judas actually has the account of Judas's death. Now, it's very seldom that you can write about your own death, strangely enough. Let's think about other people. And so there's a website called Cold Case Christianity. And even if we discounted the gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we've got to consider what other people of the time said. So I'm going to go between Jesus' death, 33 AD, and let's go to 150, 200 AD, where we've got actual people who would be related to or having heard first-hand witnesses. If we start off with an historian called Thallus, he lived in 52 AD. He spoke about where Jesus lived, that he was crucified, that there was an earthquake and darkness at the point of his crucifixion. Now, it doesn't matter how you want to interpret it. Extra-biblical evidence. He's not a Christian. He has no concern to write from a Christian perspective. Tacitus, as we might anglicize his name, around about AD 100, quoted the most thorough historians of the day and confirmed several historical elements of biblical narrative, that Jesus lived in Judea, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate, he had followers who were persecuted for their faith in Jesus Christ. If you went to Syria, there was a Syrian historian and philosopher. He lived somewhere around 70 AD. His name was Mara Besarpian. And he compared the life of and the persecution of Jesus with other philosophers who were persecuted for their ideas. And the fact that Jesus is known to be a real person with that kind of influence is important. This particular author refers to Jesus as the wise king, quote unquote. Beyond a Greek historian, once again, living between 80 and 140 AD, wrote, Jesus, while alive, was of no assistance to himself, but that he arose after death and exhibits the marks of his punishment and showed how his hands had been pierced by nails. Now, I'm not asking you to come down on the side of Christianity or not. I'm just saying, would you acknowledge that there is an historical person called Jesus Christ who lived and died an excruciating death at the hand of his Roman oppressors, and that he was raised again, not just according to the four Gospels, but according to the extra-biblical sources that we've got. Let's take that one step further and say they correlate very closely with what the Gospel writers have said. So the Gospel writers are very clear in the death of Jesus. In fact, it's very strange that if you look at any other writings of any other person, any other biography or autobiography, the last chapter, if that, is given to the person's death. They might write a couple of pages at the end of the book, but certainly their death doesn't occupy between one quarter, one third, or even a half of their writing. Now, what makes the gospel writers so unique is that between a quarter and a half of what they write about Jesus concerns the last week of his life. Very little written in the first 30 years of his life. Most of it is written about the last 3 years, but predominantly the death. What makes the death of Jesus Christ so significant? Well, it was significant to two people walking on the Emmaus Road. They were walking away from Jerusalem. Terrible things had happened over the past weekend, and they were concerned about it. As they were walking, somebody walked up next to them. Said, hey, what are you guys talking about? Sorry, this is a John. I'm taking a little bit of liberty. But I want you to live in your hearts, okay? They said, what are you chatting about? And they turn to the strange and they say, where have you been? ABC, CNN, BBC were all there with the helicopters. They all saw what was happening. Have you not listened to the news? What rock did you call out from? It's a bit of an exaggeration, but I'm contextualizing it slightly. They're saying, where have you been? Don't you know? The whole city is abuzz. There was this guy called Jesus. He was a prophet from Nazareth. We thought he was the Messiah, but clearly not. He was crucified, laid to rest. And then, on the third day, he was raised to life again. And as they chatted, I would love to have been there. Because if you're a facilitator, you'd say, okay, guys, who's the best football player in the world? And if I were to throw it open, best rugby player, whatever, you'd all have your opinions. Lionel Messi, whatever it is. I'd say, there's Messi. I want to tell you of a better football player. Who's the greatest entrepreneur in the world? There he is. I want to tell you of somebody better. Who's the most attractive person in the world? There's the person. I want to tell you of somebody greater. Can I tell you who that person is? You'd look at me and you'd say, crazy. I don't know where he's come from. But that's something of what was going on in this discussion as I'm thinking it through. Because the verse that captures my mind is Luke 24:27. Beginning from Moses and all the prophets, Jesus interpreted to them in all the scriptures things concerning himself. And I'm just going to look at that from five different perspectives. So that's my introduction. Hold on, we've got 5 points. And if you're planning to be at home by lunchtime, good luck. No, I'll make them small. I'll make them very short. Okay, so if you imagine these two are walking with Jesus, and Jesus says, okay, name the best prophet that you know of. Who would you name? Any prophet in the Old Testament?
Daniel.
Great. Sorry, there's someone else?
Elijah,
great prophet. Isaiah, lots of prophecies about Jesus. Okay. Jeremiah, so we've got lots of prophets that we can name. But if Jesus were to have said to them, name the greatest prophets, it says starting with Moses, so I presume Moses would have come up first. Moses, great prophet, one of the best. Why was he good? Well, Moses came to release us from bondage. We as the Jews were kept slaves in Egypt. And the stranger says, there's Moses, come to release you from bondage, physical bondage. Here is the prophet of Nazareth who's come to release you from spiritual bondage. Exactly what Paul was speaking about in his talk with Moses. Did you see some of the similarity? There was Moses in a little crib. Which other prophet was in a little crib? Mother fearing for his life. Jesus. There's Moses. There's this prophet from Nazareth. Ah, but Moses was great because he spoke directly from God. He came to bring us our law. That gives us direction in life. The law is there in order for us to know how to live. The stranger says, there's Moses bringing you the law. And here's Jesus who came and said, I haven't come to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law. Ah, but the Messiah, but Moses came and he spoke directly to God. And as he thinks about what it means to speak directly to God, I can imagine this Messiah saying, yeah, he came to bring you the word of God to speak. And yet the Messiah said, John chapter 12, verse 49, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father himself who sent me has given a commandment as to what to say and what to speak. John chapter 12, verse 49. So every time these guys are saying, Moses is good, Moses is the greatest, because the stranger would say, that's nothing. Look at the position. Look at the position that Moses held, and look at the position that this Messiah holds. At the beginning of Exodus 11, the Bible tells us that God made the people favorably disposed to the man of God. And so Moses was well respected. He was the one who gave the people their law. He released them from slavery into the promised land. And as these folk were walking down the road, I can imagine Jesus almost using the words of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 3 says, Moses was faithful as God's servant in all of God's house, testifying to what would be said in the future. But Christ is faithful as a son over God's house, and we are his house if we hold to our courage and the hope of which we boast. So every time they're looking at Moses and they're saying, look at his position, the stranger would say to them, there is one who supersedes Moses. Just as Moses kept the law of God and gave the law to the people, so this Messiah vicariously kept the law of God, not for himself, but for his people. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent, remember the snakes, if you haven't read Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, you read about the snakes biting the people, and Moses picks up the staff,
And there's a bronze serpent on the staff, and whoever looks at the staff is saved from their snake bite. What's that a picture of? The Son of Man lifted up, and whoever looks to him will be saved.
And he doesn't die on the cross because of his sin, but because he takes our sin on himself. That position, that elevated position of Moses, is superseded by the elevated position of Jesus. What about the message that Moses was given? What about the revelation? So we've got the position. Let's look at the revelation. Moses was the only one who was allowed to go up the mountain. Remember, anybody else touching the mountain, even if your animal went and touched the mountain, that animal was to be stoned. That's how holy the mountain was. So obviously we're going to hold Moses up in high esteem because he was allowed to go up the mountain and speak to God and bring down the commandments. We want those commandments. We like to know what our limits are. We need to know the boundaries. And here is a favored individual who comes down with the very word of God, written by God's own finger on those stone tablets. And the stranger would say to these young men, look at those laws. What were those laws really there to do? Those laws weren't there to bring life. They actually brought death. Those laws weren't the standard by which you say, boy, I haven't murdered anybody this past week. I can't remember that I committed adultery. Did I steal? No, I don't think I did. I coveted, but one out of five is not too bad at this rate. The laws are not there to say, well done, you're going very well at this point. The laws were there to say, this is how far you've fallen from the grace of God. This is what God expects of you, and you're over here. And Jesus comes and he says, don't worry about the laws, what's written in your heart? If you think the thought, you've sinned. So Jesus isn't sort of saying, let's push those laws aside and pretend God doesn't really realize what they're about. He says, I'm putting them on the pedestal there where they belong. You are all horrible wretches and you're going to hell, every single one of you, and myself included. So what are we going to do about it? You see, Moses brought the law to bring death. Jesus fulfilled the law to bring life. Everything that they were looking to Moses to accomplish, he couldn't do. He could just describe the problem to you. And yet this new Moses comes and he resolves the issues one by one. The revelation that he brings is not a revelation of judgment. It's a revelation of salvation. And Moses brings us law to state the nature and the extent of our problem. And this new Moses comes and he provides a solution. The old Moses came with the word of God, and the new Moses comes as the word of God. In the beginning was the word was with God, the word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Moses couldn't say, I was with God in the beginning. Here's this Jesus who comes and says, I've fulfilled everything. I've accomplished it all for you. And where Moses brought condemnation, Jesus brings redemption. The law's never ignored by God. But it's perfectly fulfilled as Jesus takes that law on himself that we might be accounted righteous. All right, the last three points are going to be quick, so we're going to be out of here soon. The next, Jesus speaks about the manifestation. So, we spoke about prophets just now. Greatest prophets, Elijah. We mentioned a couple. What miracles can you think of in the Old Testament? Manifestation that God is actually with this person. Parting of the sea. Great. Listening to kids talk. Great. Thank you so much. Okay, the parting of the sea. Miracle by Moses.
Fire from heaven.
With?
Elijah.
Elijah. Remember the sacrifice. Clouds and the rain. Also Elijah. Great.
Daniel.
Furnace. The friends thrown into that fiery furnace. There are great evidences of God working through his people. Now these two friends say, okay, beat this. 10 plagues. Where else do we see 10 plagues? rivers turned to blood, firstborn dying, darkness, death of animals. What are they? Boils. We've just done it in little kids' group. You've got all these signs. Beat that. And the stranger says, raising the dead to life, lame people healed, blind seeing. All of the other evidences, miracles of the feeding of the 5,000. Have you seen Moses, but have you seen the stranger walking with you? Everything that they thought was so magnificent just brought down a step or two to say, this is who we're really speaking about. As much as they could point to the snake lifted up, the presence of God with Moses, their hearts must have been touched when they looked back and they thought, the miracle worker from Galilee was walking with us. Okay. Very quick recap so I can see where we're going. The position, the revelation, the manifestation, the miracles, the declaration. Fourthly, very briefly, Moses, Exodus 33 verse 11, the Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. Exodus chapter 33 verse 11. Beat that. Humanly speaking, there is no person closer that can say, God spoke to me face to face as a man speaks to his friend. If there is any serious prophet who says that he is God, he's not revered by people, he's locked up in some institution. And yet I've read to you extra biblical sources that are saying he is the king, the great king. You speak to any person from any religion about Jesus and they accept that he's true because of the historical facts. What they will tell you is he might not be the Son of God, he might not be one with God, he might not be the Savior of the world, but he was a good man, he was a moral man. There's universal respect. Very few people in their right mind think that he is a madman. Go to any major religion in the world and they will still respect him as a prophet. And as much as the Jews held up Moses as their great prophet, here is one who says he is the King of Kings. He is the King of the Jews. He is God's own son. Nobody else in the world has ever said that I and the Father are one. The declaration that he makes. Finally, the prediction. This to me sealed it. Moses, in Deuteronomy, writes words not about himself, but about a prophet who is to come. These are the words. God will raise up for them a prophet like you, like Moses, from among their brothers. And God says, I will put my words in his mouth, and he will tell them everything I command him. Listen to this. If anyone does not listen to the words that the prophet speaks in my name, I myself will call him to account. God says, you can dispel the words of any other prophet, but if you don't listen to this prophet, I'm going to judge you. That's serious language. We hit the heart of the issue. You see, it doesn't matter whether you're listening to Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. It doesn't matter whether you're prepared to listen to the words of Moses or the words of Isaiah or Elijah or St. Augustine or John Calvin or Martin Luther. It doesn't matter if you listen and you agree with them or disagree with them. The real issue is if you don't listen to this prophet, you will be condemned forever. Not Moses' words, not my words, God's word. And he's the judge of all time. And if you don't believe that he's going to keep his word, Let's take you back 2 weeks to the Passover weekend, just before the Passover weekend. What were they remembering when they were putting the blood on the doorposts and lintels? They were remembering that the angel of death would pass over, documented historical facts, and the firstborn, both animals and men, of every family would die. If you don't think God is serious about his word, read history. Egyptian history. If you don't think God is serious about his word, read about the flood. If you don't think God is serious about his word, read about the exile. God will judge those who don't listen. Not my words, his word. And whenever a servant puts himself in the position of the king, and the king walks into his throne room and there's somebody sitting there giving him directions as to what to do, the king says, off with his head. What right do I have to sit on God's throne and tell him what to do? Get out of my life. I don't want you. Off with his head. Let me close. There's two walking on the Emmaus Road. Ask them about textual criticism. Ask them about contextualization. What did the stranger just say to us? Is there anything that we can poke holes in? Or tell him that he was incorrect? Or say, you haven't got the right end of the stick? No. Whatever they said, he counted. Whatever they made of Moses, he superseded. I'm not accountable for you. But we've got two choices as individuals today. We either kill Jesus or we crown him. We can either say he was who he claimed to be, or we reject him. Make what you like about the historical reality of the death and resurrection of Jesus. There were two walking along the road mourning the death of Jesus and saying that there's no purpose in life. Everything that we lived for seems to have crumbled. And Jesus says to them, will you crown me or will you kill me? Because the result of that, Isaiah 27, another prophet, for this is a people without understanding, so their maker has no compassion on them, and their creator shows them no favor. That's the serious result of not listening to history and applying it personally to your life. There's a time when you're going to be forced to confess that there is a war in Ukraine. When you go to the petrol pump and you're paying inflated prices because of the price of oil, crude oil. And then you're going to say, I wish I had listened to everybody who said that there was a war in Iraq and I could understand what was going on. There's going to be a point in your life where you're going to come face to face with the reality of Jesus Christ, and you're going to have to decide, am I going to kill him or am I going to crown him? Because we can't do both and we can't be neutral. What are you going to do with the facts? Irrespective of whether it's written by an unbeliever who cares nothing of the life of Jesus or one of the disciples who is fully invested in the salvation that Jesus brings. What will you do with Jesus? Let's pray. Lord, even in our gathering this morning, there might be individuals who are undecided, not sure. Never come to that point where they've said, I need to deal with these facts. What a privilege it would have been for those disciples
walking on the Emmaus Road, Clopas and his friend, to have had Jesus. And not just speak about Moses, but going through all the prophets and seeing how Jesus fulfills and supersedes everything, everyone that's ever lived. How their hearts must have burned within them as they submitted to their Messiah and crowned him as King of their lives. I pray for those who are unresponsive to your grace, who really couldn't care less about eternity. And I pray that you would awaken their hearts and help them to at least make a decision for or against Jesus. We pray that the facts would speak for themselves. Maybe for you, if you've never turned to Jesus, think about this prayer. My Savior Jesus Christ, I've never really considered the importance of turning to you in faith. I've been a pretty good person in my own sight, but that counts for nothing when I look at the law that Moses brought. I can't keep that. It's impossible for me to get to you, filled with sin and unrepentant as I am. Lord, I ask you to forgive me, and I pray that you would lead me in your truth, that I would consider the things that are said of Jesus Christ, and that I would crown him as my Lord today. Forgive me for my impenitence, and help me to live as a son or daughter of the living Christ. For I ask this in his precious name. Amen.